Amen. I spent the week at my dad's house this past week. Had a truly wonderful time, and every morning when I walked out of my dad's house, I got hit by a bicycle. It was a vicious cycle. All right. I failed to mention Debbie, my wife, would like to have a ladies' fellowship after the first of the year. So if you have an idea for that or something that you would like to see incorporated in that, please let Debbie know. And also do pray for Miss Carrie Meese. Hurt her neck. Yeah, so having a lot of pain. So pray for her that the Lord would help her this morning. All right, Mark chapter number 12. We're going to read verses 28 through 34. Stand if you would when you find your place. You can follow along on your Bible, and it will also be on the screen. What does God require from you? It's a good question, isn't it? I think our text answers that question very well. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be here. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the songs we have already heard that have blessed our hearts and ministered to us in a special way. And Lord, as we think on what you require of us from this passage, Lord, we can never repay you for all of your mercy and all of your grace. We are forever into eternity indebted to you. Help us to live in light of that. And I pray that we'd be obedient to your word this morning. We need your help. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or the greatest is what he's asking. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. If you have been here for our study in Mark, you are aware that Jesus has been facing a barrage of hostile questions from the religious rulers. In every case, our Lord, in his answers, displayed patience, wisdom, and a firm grasp of Scripture. I can only say there that I pray that God would help all of us to be able to answer the skeptic and the seeker in a manner pleasing to him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are to be ready. But Jesus now faces another question. This question comes from a scribe. And of course, a scribe is one who studied the law and wrote down the law. They would often transcribe the word. It would be a theologian, not a lot different than, for example, a seminary professor, someone whose obligation, someone whose occupation it is to study theology. This guy's a theologian. And it seems to me there are some scholars that would disagree. However, from what I can tell, this question is different than all the other questions. That is, it does not flow from a skeptical heart. It does not teem with the desire to trap Christ. As far as I can tell from the reading and studying of this passage, it seems to flow from a genuine heart. He's truly seeking, and I appreciate that. Luke also records a similar event, but I think because of the details that are given there, it is my opinion that Luke is recording a separate event. The question asked by the scribe in this passage refers to the law of God, specifically the Ten Commandments is what he's referring to. The moral law, that's what he's referring to. And I believe his question is not so much a technical or an academic one as it is personal and spiritual. That is, he wants to know what God requires of him. That ought to be the question on every person's heart and mind, everywhere. What does God require of me? And so, as we think on this passage and think to answer this question, I want us to notice the appeal, the answer, and the assessment. The appeal, the answer, and the assessment. Notice in verse 28, the scribe comes to him. But notice why he comes. This young man probably had some questions. He obviously had some questions. He obviously was seeking the truth, which is why he came to Christ. But it says in verse 28, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well. That is, he came to Christ because he heard what Jesus was saying to other people. You ever heard someone tell you that apologetics, that is defending the faith, defending God's word, is of no value? I've had people tell me that. With respect, they could not possibly be more wrong. I've heard people say, well, you can't argue someone into the kingdom. Well, who said that? Where'd you hear that? I'm being serious. I'm not talking about bickering. I'm talking about making an argument. Every sermon is an argument. Every time you witness to someone, you are making an argument. And if you're not, you're doing it wrong. I'm being serious. But understand this. When you witness to somebody, or you defend the faith, or you engage in apologetics, the purpose for whom, or the one for whom that is intended, may not be the person you're speaking directly to. How many times have you witnessed to someone, you have given them the word, and they look at you like a goat eating briars, and you know, I've made no impact. I've done no good. I failed, as if the entirety of the power of the gospel rests on your shoulders. I've done it too. But the reality is, there may be someone listening, someone reading, someone hearing you that you're not aware of that hears this. That's the case in verse 28. Amen. He hears what Jesus says to them, and he senses that this is one that can answer his question. And so he comes to Christ and he asks him, which is the first commandment of all? That is, he's asking him, what's the greatest commandment? What's number one? And it's not an uncommon question. And some will say, well, that's a silly question. Well, it's not. Because throughout the scriptures, there is a sense of weightier matters and lesser matters, in the same respect that, in spite of what you've heard, there are greater sins and lesser sins. Right? I'd be more comfortable living with someone who's a liar than someone who's a murderer. All right? That's why you get a ticket for speeding and you get the electric chair or whatever they're using now for murder, because there's greater and lesser sins. And Scripture bears that out as well. And Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees, he rebuked them in Matthew 23 because they left off the weightier matters of the law. That's not saying there's some that are less important, but there are some that are more weighty than others. So the scribe is asking the Lord, what's the big one? Right? You see, there's a lot of things going on here. Number one, he most likely, we can surmise that he is not satisfied with his current spiritual condition. He knows he doesn't have it. He knows that if he dies today, he is not certain that heaven is his home. And if that's you this morning, man, you need to get that settled. I wouldn't go another day without settling that in my heart, that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know I have a right relationship with God. He's genuinely seeking. But there's some confusion in him. But you see, because in this question, there is an underlying understanding of human achievement. In other words, when he asks, what's the great commandment, he says to me, what he's saying is, Jesus, if you could just boil this down into the important stuff, really kind of let me know what the engine is, because I want to make sure when you give me the summary, I want to make sure that I'm doing that. If you, because the Pharisees had, in their studies, had said there were 631 commands. Good luck with that. Yeah, you're never going to keep it. The moral law, obviously briefer, 10 commandments, but it encompassed a lot more than that. This guy, give me the big stuff. Give me the important stuff. You boil it down and give it to me because I want to make sure I can keep it. What is the greatest commandment, is his question. And so, as I've already said, I think his motivation is pure. And it may not have been, but I think our Lord answers him in a fashion that indicates that it was a sincere question. And by the way, seeking is a good thing. Asking questions is a good thing. The book of Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. It's always amazing to me when somebody asks a question and they get looked down upon for asking that question. Well, where are they supposed to go? If they can't ask it here, what do you want them to get the answers online? Google it. That'll give them the right answer. He has a sincere motivation. And so the Lord answers him. And I would say this to you, that those who sincerely seek him receive an answer. And I don't know if this guy walked away and got converted and became a Christian. I don't know what happened to him ultimately. But I do know that when he sought sincerely, he received a sincere answer. So notice how the Lord answers him. The first thing Jesus does is go to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give him a summary of the law. Now, the summary that Jesus gives is not different than the summary given in the Old Testament. It's very important to understand that. Why? Because there are some today that have stated that what Jesus is giving him is the law of Christ, and it replaces the moral law. A lot of times those who hold to this theology go under the banner of New Covenant theology. And it's just silliness, all right? And I don't say that harshly. I know it sounds silly to say what you believe is silly. But there are people that I know and respect that hold to this. But it can't be further from the truth. Jesus is giving the summary of the law, and it would not. And it's not intended to replace the law. If you have an employer, there is a code of conduct that you abide by, and there is no doubt a summary of that code of conduct. But you would not say the summary supersedes the code of conduct. And really, if you think about that whole idea logically, well, this is the law of Christ, and it replaces the law of Moses. Really? Which law in the Old Testament would you say is set aside? That whole not stealing stuff? The not murdering part? The no adultery stuff? Is that set aside? And of course, I'm being silly. No, of course not. The one that they're most interested in setting aside, if we're all honest, is that part about keeping the Sabbath day holy. The Lord's day. We want that day for ourselves. But it's not our day. It's His day. And so people ask me, can I do this on the Lord's day? Can I do that on the Lord's day? The moment you get into, I'll give you a list of what you can do on the Lord's day and what you can't do on the Lord's day, you're getting into legalism. But here's a good way to judge in yourself. Just use the sentence, I'm going to do fill in the blank on the Lord's day. Or use similar logic. Let's say tomorrow is your wife's day. I'm going to do fill in the blank on Debbie's day. And depending on what I put in that blank, it may or may not have anything to do with honoring Debbie. Right? So, it's a summary of the law that is not intended to replace the law. And so Jesus, he quotes from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 and gives the obligation of all people. Notice what he said. Verse number 29. This is the first of all the commandments. Is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, why is that important? Because it spells out our obligation to Him. Why should we serve Him? Why should you submit to Him as Lord? Why should you be born again? Why should you follow His commandments? Well, simply because He's God. He said in the book of Isaiah, thank you, I am God and beside me there is no one else. I've heard skeptics say to me, oh, I don't want to worship a God like that. Well, too bad, there's no other gods. You can create one, but that's not going to play out very well for you. It is that He is the Lord. He is the sovereign creator of all things. He is our God, and it also provides for us the creator creation distinctive. That is, He is the creator, we are the created, therefore our obligation is to Him. And God help us to never forget who He is and who we are. Do you realize that the temptations of Satan are not different than they were at the beginning? He's never changed his tactics. And why would he? It still works. When he said to Adam and Eve, oh, you shall not surely die. Yes, he lied. They did die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be independent. God doesn't want you to rule over yourself. You can rule over yourself. But as Charles Spurgeon said, if you are your own master, you have a fool for a servant and a tyrant for a master. Slavery to self is the worst form of tyranny. It's a lie that you can live independent of God, and whatever it is they promise, it won't happen. We are obligated to Him. That's the first thing the Lord starts with in Deuteronomy 26. And then He says the greatest commandment is supreme love to God. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That is, as John Calvin said, whatever powers belong to men ought to be devoted to this object. How many of us would raise our hands this morning and say, I have loved God with every fiber of my strength? Not a single one of us could. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, this commandment scares me because I have not kept the great commandment for 5 minutes in my life. I have never loved God with my whole heart. My soul has never overflowed with affection for God. My mind has been lazy with respect to understanding God's word, and I am often more interested in learning the things of the world. Finally, I have only used a portion of my strength in my affection for God's word, or my affection for God. Were it not for Jesus, I would perish because of this sin, and rightly so. We fail so often at this. But the command is that with all that we have, our heart and our soul, and so often in Scripture it seems like heart and soul are used interchangeably, but the idea is that our emotions and everything that is in us, with all of our strength, we ought to love the Lord. We ought to love Him with all of our mind. That is, what ought to occupy our mind. What ought to be the greatest treasure of our mind. The greatest fountain of knowledge ought to be centered around Him. That is, with everything that we have, we ought to be loving the Lord. With our minds, with our talents, with our desires, everything ought to be centered around our love and devotion for Him. Because love drives duty. In other words, when there is love present, there is a desire to serve God and please Him. I'm afraid too often in churches we spend all our times trying to motivate people that don't have this step. They don't love God, and the problem with the people that you and I know and love that don't desire to serve God, they don't desire to be in the house of God, they don't desire the Word, their problem is not that we need to give them better habits. Well, it almost, people get the idea that I need to stop doing this set of stuff and start doing this set of stuff. That's not the gospel. We are commanded to love the Lord. Because as 1 Corinthians 13 says, in the entire passage, whatever it is we do, with all the talents we may possess, and all the intellect we can muster, and all the good deeds we can perform, if it is not driven by love, it is of no value. That's exactly the rebuke Jesus had for the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is. You've left your first love. It's like the husband that goes to work and pays the bills and takes care of the house and makes sure the house is taken care of and makes sure the groceries are in, everything's taken care of physically, but he's forgotten the important thing is to show love to his wife. It's love. Now, here's the big problem for someone that is, and it is not 5:30. Okay, now it's switched. That's just flipping me out. All right. I've been preaching a long time. It's 5:30. The problem is a sinner can't love God. You can't make yourself love God. I saw a billboard on 70 one time that said, love God, repent. And I thought, well, that's backwards. You can't love God. That's the crux of the problem. For the one that says, if I'm a good person, I'll make it in. Well, yeah, but you're missing the first commandment. If you miss the first one, the rest of it doesn't matter. God commands us to love Him, but we cannot in and of ourselves love Him. That is why we have to trust Christ. That's why we need Christ, because you and I, even those of us that have trusted in Him, as I already said, we fail so often at this. We don't love Him like we ought to. Therefore, we must rest in Christ. So that's the first commandment. That's the big one, right? And he says the second one, verse 31, is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Leviticus chapter 19. I cannot quote it, so let me read it to you. if I can find it. And I have no idea where I put it. So I apologize. You're not getting Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, actually. There it is. Wow. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The rest of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon thy posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Now, I quoted that one for a reason. What does love for your children look like? What I just read. If we love our children, our concern will not be merely with their physical achievements. We've got a generation of children that have been raised to succeed, and that's great in and of itself, and to strive for greatness and all of these things. But if they achieve all of these things, if they go to the best colleges, have the best careers, and make the money, and are comfortable in their life, and they don't love the Lord, then we have failed them. Amen. That is the greatest thing that we teach our children. I'm so glad that I had a father and a mother that taught me that. That desired me to love the Lord. But to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, I know a lot is said about self-esteem these days. But I think for the most part, we don't have a problem loving ourselves. You know, because I am completely averse to doing something that is inconvenient to me. Right? I don't want to put myself through unnecessary pain. I don't want to put myself through unnecessary aggravation. That's why when it's lunchtime and we're traveling, what John wants to do is find the drive-thru with the fewest cars in it. If it's a gas station, a Coca-Cola and a pack of crackers would be better off waiting in line and trying to go through even if you go inside to excuse me, sorry. Get out of my way, I'm the most important person in here. Don't you get that? Right? And when we're traveling, of course, Leah and Lindsay, I truly believe that everywhere they look is a Chick-fil-A. Remember that song, Everything I Think I See Becomes a Chick-fil-A to me? I think that's how they conduct their life. And I don't want to go because a lot of people there. And you're constantly having to you find a comfortable spot to wait. Nope, some dude's got to come through here. Got to get out of the way. Now, I know that's a little humorous. But we desire our own comfort. Right? Why? Because we love ourselves. And the law says, and Jesus says, to love your neighbor as yourself. To view their desires and their comfort and their feelings and their needs with the same weight that you view your own. that would affect what we say to people. See, they're calling. They ought to know. They ought to know where to find us. But listen, and I've worked on this for at least as long as I've been married. I have a wonderful wife that helps me, and I mean that with all my heart. That it's important for us to understand what we say to people has an effect on them. And what you say and how you say it. Because I know, and if I can meddle just a little bit, I know there are some of us that will say things with the best of intentions, but come across hatefully. And I know, shut that thing off. I do not love that phone like I love myself. Man, I know that there are things that we say with the best of intentions that come across as hateful. And you and I ought to strive with every fiber of our being to avoid that. You say, well, that's how I'd want it said to me. No, you would not. Because so often when someone speaks to us the same way we speak to them, we get offended. Because we don't want to be talked to that way. You know, that's why siblings often say, you're not the boss of me. Right? You can't talk to me that way. Listen. What we say is important. How we say it is important. And if you don't know if you come across harsh or not, if you don't know if you're hateful, ask someone that loves you that's not afraid to say it. You know, some people are afraid to say it. Well, don't be afraid to speak the truth. I need it. Your neighbor needs it. All right? What we say to people is very important because here's the truth, all right? Perception is reality. You go into a restaurant and it's nasty and it's jacked up. They might have the best chicken in the world, but you're not eating there. Why? Because perception is reality. What we say to people reflects our love. What we do to people, how we treat them, how quickly we forgive them. Forgive people as quickly as you want to be forgiven. Oh, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how you offended the Lord. Forgive. The patience we express. I want patience, and I want it right now. I'm not a patient person. Lord, help me with that. So the Lord gives the first and the second commandment, which is a summary of the law. And then this scribe gives his assessment of it. And this is one reason why I believe that he came with a sincere heart. The Lord has given him his answer, and then he says in verse 32, well, master, thou hast said the truth. Well, you spoke the truth. That is exactly the truth. We are, and listen to what he says. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What? He says to Jesus, this truth of loving God and loving others is more weighty, is weightier than all the sacrifices one could offer. How could that be? The sacrifices were commanded by God. And if you did not offer the sacrifices in the Old Testament, then you were not in right standing with God. It is not that these religious duties are not important, but it is that where love is not present, the religious duties are of no value. 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel was rebuking Saul for his disobedience, Samuel said to him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You think you can disobey the Lord? You think you can have a heart that's away from the Lord and just do religious stuff to wipe it away? You think you, for example, you think you could mistreat your wife all week long, buy her a dozen roses and everything hunky-dory? You might get away with that once or twice, but not for an extended period. Love is what drives these religious duties. He understood the value of religious affection over external duties. God help us to love like we ought to. Jesus hears this answer, and he says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Man, that's encouraging. But it's not. It's a wonderful thing. He says, "You are so close. You're not like the others. You're not like the Pharisees. And you're not like the Sadducees. And you're not like all the others that come at me. You're not far from the kingdom of God." But he wasn't there. Not quite there yet. This is at once an encouraging and a tragic statement. He understands so much and his heart is so sensitive, but he is not yet a Christian. So what does one in that condition do? Keep seeking. Keep praying. Keep looking. The sinner must be obedient to the truth presented to him. Once we see the truth, we must continue in it. Listen to what Matthew Henry, I believe it is, said. "There is hope of those who make good use of the light they have and go as far as that will carry them, that by the grace of God, they will be led further by the clearer discoveries God has to make to them." If you're obedient to what you have, that's your obligation. So as we wrap this up, what does God require of us? We are required to love God supremely and others as ourselves. As the songwriter said, "Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new." If you're here and you're a Christian this morning and you have found yourself guilty of not loving Him as you ought, seek Him. Cast yourself on His mercy. Trust in Him. Perhaps you're here and you've never trusted in Him as Savior and you can't love Him rightly. My advice to you is the same. Trust in Him. He said, "Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is a willing and a loving Savior. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we so often fail at loving you like we ought to. We fail in loving others as we ought to. And that's why we need you. So help us to trust in you. Help us to day by day look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. May we trust you in all of our lives. Encourage your people this morning. Help all of us to grow in this area of love. And Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, I pray they would trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you mind the Lord. And if you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.